Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll speak this morning about being heavenly minded. And just give you just a little bit of a recap of our trip last week out to the land of the unclouded day. That was a hymn that was a special this morning. We spent a week with Ben and Sarah and the kids out in northwest Kansas. And it is the land of the unclouded day. Wasn't so much when we were out there, though, but got a chance to spoil the grandkids and then left a mess and came back home again. But we had a great time. Got to see so many very dear old friends from when we pastored out there. And just pray for Keith Czar. He's terminal with stage 4 colorectal cancer that is in his lymph system. And was concerned about his salvation. He's raised Roman Catholic, but he's saved. Gives a clear testimony of that, and he's trusting God. He's ready to go, he says, and he said the only thing that's going to save him is God. The doctors have given up. So just pray for him, and pray for his wife Jackie as well. And thanks for praying for us while we're there. It was a good trip all around. Romans chapter 8, again in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know that I've heard it recently, but used to hear it a lot. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I believe it was Oliver Wendell Holmes who coined that phrase. He was a Supreme Court justice for 30 years. I think he retired in 1932, fought in the Civil War, but he was not a believer. And in fact, anybody that I have ever heard say that statement was either not a believer or was a backslidden Christian who was convicted by a believer trying to live for God. There's a lot of things wrong with that statement. It's false. You can't be so heavenly minded you are no earthly good. In fact, I believe that the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are as well. It's just the exact opposite is what the thing says there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul, a man who probably could have had that statement said against him, says, "While we look not at the things which are seen," because that's not what we focus on, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, a person that's heavenly minded is going to be looking beyond just this life, just this world, and the things of this world. In fact, 1 John, it tells us that we're not to love the things of this world because they're all going to perish. Our affections need to be set upon the things above, on the things of God. To many, it seems foolish only to those who give no thought to the eternal. Look over at Luke chapter 12 for an example of this. Here's an example of a man who only gave thought to earthly things, who definitely was not heavenly minded in the least. In fact, he was condemned by Jesus Christ for doing that. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable, that is Jesus speaking the parable, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. See, God says he's a fool for only minding earthly things, only thinking about the things of this earth, only making preparation for here. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's so earthly minded, he's no good to himself. He's a fool. That's God's estimation of him. And before I continue on with the thought about being heavenly minded this morning, let me remind you of my message 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached. Spoke about the struggle that we all face, the struggle that we have against sin. Anybody here not struggle against sin? It's real. And it's a daily thing for each and every one of us. I don't care how spiritual you think you might be, you still struggle with sin. If you go back and just read Romans chapter 7, the chapter before what we read there, Paul himself, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, talked about that thing. He says, when I would do good, I find evil is present with me. And I fail to do the things that I ought to do. And I don't do the things I should be doing. He struggled with that, and we all struggle with that thing. The sin nature results in the act of sin. We're born with a sin nature. We're born into this world with a bent against God, in opposition to him. And we act that nature out all the time. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That includes me. That includes you. That includes everybody on the face of this earth. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Used to be a bumper sticker that you'd see back in the 70s. I found it. No, you didn't. You weren't even looking. I wasn't either. God found me. God came seeking each and every one of us. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's our sin nature. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And on one more, chapter 6 and verse 23, just the first part of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. We're born with this sin nature. We come into this world with this bent away from God. And it's only by God's intervention that we even come to Him. We're drawn to Him. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except the Son draw him. Jesus Christ works in our hearts and draws us to Him, to a saving knowledge of Him. That's what we need to pray for Roger Myers, Natalie's dad. That God would do that working in his heart. And that the witness that Mike Kovalt's been given him would his eyes would be enlightened to that, to know of his need. Because not only do we have this sin nature, this bent against God, but the unsaved people don't recognize that. I didn't. Until God began to show me just how vile I was in His sight and draw me to Himself. And because of those acts of sin, not the nature results in the act of sin, because of those acts of sin, the sins that I committed, I stood condemned and guilty before God and on my way to an eternal hell. And that's what everybody without Jesus Christ, that's their fate. But Jesus Christ offered the solution. He came, He took our place, He paid the price for our sin. He suffered in my place for my sin and for your sin. He paid the penalty. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. As He hung upon that cross, as His blood was being shed, my sins and your sins were placed upon Him. He had made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took my sins and put them on Himself. And then He took His righteousness and put it upon me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, not because of anything that I do, but because of what He did for me. Because now when God looks upon me, He doesn't see my sin because it's gone. He sees God's righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness that was placed upon me as a substitute for my sin. That's what He did for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. I believe I want 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, again speaking of Jesus Christ, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He took our sins. He took our place. He gave us His righteousness. Now He has an expectation for us that we should live unto Him, not for myself, that I would live to please and honor and glorifying Him. The receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior frees you from the penalty of sin. He paid the price for all who believe. Salvation's available to all, but it's only applied to those who receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's so simple that even a child can receive it. But you have to receive it. It's only applied to those who receive it. But he gives the power to become his son. Look at chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't say anything about joining the church. Doesn't say anything about being baptized. Doesn't say anything about doing good works or turning over a new leaf. It says believing, receiving. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. See, that was my state before I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the state of any individual that's ever walked on the face of the earth, is condemned before God because of their acts of sin. By believing on him, that condemnation has been removed. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not Hinduism. It's not any other religion. It's only Jesus Christ, in which the condemnation can be removed, the sins can be forgiven, and eternal life can be granted, and a right standing before God. Only that through him. Salvation's only available through him. Now there's no more penalty for sin. Once you're saved, you're not only delivered from the penalty of sin, but you're also delivered from the power of sin. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2 last time. It says, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Unsaved people don't have a choice. They're under the power of sin. It controls them. It directs their lives. You say, how could somebody do that? Because of the power that they're under. But we, as a child of God, are no longer under that power. We've been freed from that power of sin. And until we are delivered from the presence of sin, we're going to continually be influenced by that power of sin. That's what Jenny's talking about, going back to work. Those temptations that we face. The struggle that we have day to day, and that's not just her, that's every one of us. That temptation is there. How do we deal with that? You got to wrestle against that power of sin constantly. Victory over the power of sin is only possible by being heavenly minded. That's the key. As it said in Romans chapter 8, spiritually minded. In Romans 8, go back there. Let's look at that again. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 again, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. See, that's been taken away in Jesus Christ to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you receive him as Savior, you are placed in Jesus Christ. You got his righteousness upon you, and that condemnation has been removed. But look at down verse 6. He says, for the carnally minded is death. Or earthly minded. When you're like that rich guy over there in Luke chapter 12, that leads to death. But to be spiritually minded or heavenly minded is life and peace. So as we struggle with the power of sin and the temptations that faces us, it's that heavenly mindedness which is going to help to deliver us from that. To not be trapped in the power of sin any longer. How do you do that? Well, Jesus Christ did as he walked on this earth. You go through the Gospels and you read about the different things that he did, and like in Luke chapter 6, he's getting ready to choose the disciples, the 12 disciples. Do you know what he did before he chose the 12 disciples? He spent all night in prayer. He was in contact with heaven. He was being heavenly minded. And he was constantly heavenly minded throughout his life. He continued to do the things which pleased his Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Everything he did with a focus upon heaven. Even as he prayed in the garden that night of his betrayal, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I don't pretend to understand all that was going on there, but he knew what he was facing. He knew the pain and the agony that he was about to bear physically as well as spiritually as he has taken our sins upon himself. And there was not that he was shrinking away from it, but he's just bringing it to God the Father. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But he followed it up with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That the will of God in heaven be done on this earth. Isn't that what's in what we call the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly minded. Constant focus upon the things which are eternal, beyond this world, the things which are unseen, not the things that are seen. Look at Colossians chapter 3. That was the mindset of Jesus Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul, as well as anyone, probably adopted that for himself. Paul wasn't perfect. He failed. He rebelled against God. But as much as possible, he strove to do that. And here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, set your affections on heavenly things. Where Jesus Christ, 10 days after the resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. And it says he's seated on the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he ever makes intercession for us there at the right hand of the Father. And that's where our affections need to be set, on the things above, heavenly minded. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, Paul writing, and he says this, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of Jesus Christ was focused always on the eternal things, always on the things of greatest importance, of eternal importance. And Paul says we need to do that as well. And then I read on here, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In spite of the exalted position which he was, this was God who became a man. He's not just the Son of God. He is God in a human form. He humbled himself. That's what he said there. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. To just come to the earth as a little baby, and then to grow up in that poor home, the home of a carpenter, a laborer with his own hands, learning that trade alongside of his father until at 30 years old his earthly ministry began. He humbled himself. And then he humbled himself even further at the end of his earthly ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he allowed those soldiers to arrest him. Even though Peter whipped out a sword and cut off one of their ears, the Lord said, put your sword up, Peter. And he reached down and he picked up that ear and he put it back on the soldier's head. He says, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver you from this? We're not fighting here, Peter. I'm submitted. I'm humbling myself to this. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It didn't have power over him. He surrendered to it willingly. He allowed himself to be killed for you and I, for our deliverance. At any time, he could have stopped it. But then that would have stopped the plan of salvation and the will of the Father being fulfilled. He submitted all that. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it. That's where our problem is, folks. I'm not doing that. Let this mind be in you. Heavenly minded. The mind of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We all have a plan and purpose in the will of God. The fact that you're still drawing breath is proof that God has a purpose in your life, a purpose for your life. And he said, what you need to do is just like a runner in the race, you need to get rid of the things that are a hindrance to you being effective in what God wants you to do. He said, lay aside every weight. Those are things that are just a distraction to you. They may not be wrong in the sight of God. They may be all right in somebody else's life. But for you, they're a hindrance. He says, get rid of the weights, the things that are holding you back in serving and honoring God. Then he also says, the sins which so easily beset us. So we got weights that can hinder us. But then we've got sins that get in the way as well. And there's that thing, you know, that power of sin that's a constant battle for each and every one of us. But he says, got to get rid of those things to run with patience the race set before us. But then look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look to Jesus. He had something set before him. You know what that was? Our salvation. The fact that what he was doing for us on the cross was going to mean that we could spend eternity with him. That while he is up there and we're here, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. And one day he's going to come and he's going to receive us unto himself, that we may be with him for all of eternity. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that. He says, look unto Jesus. Let this mind be in you, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Folks, this is where our biggest problem is. Right here. The mind. That's why it's so important to be heavenly minded. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Jesus is speaking here. This is the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in verse 28. But I say unto you, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the big ten. Ten Commandments. There's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. There's more than just the ten. But the big ten, this is one of them. Along with number one, not having any other gods before him. That's America's biggest problem. There's too many other gods. And I'm not talking about Muhammad or anything like that. I'm talking about lust and a covetousness. And those types of things. Gossip. But this is one of the big ten. He says, that's there. Verse 28. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now there's a specific thing about adultery in view here. But I think there's a wider principle that applies as well. Sin is conceived here. Before it is born by an action. A man doesn't commit adultery without conceiving it first. No other sin is committed without conceiving it first. That's where it begins. That's why it's so important that we remain heavenly minded. That's the protection against the temptation. You shut the door here and it doesn't become the act of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Let's back up a little bit here. Verse 2, let's start there. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not guns and knives and bazookas and tanks. Those aren't our weapons. Because again, those are just temporal things. He's talking about the eternal, the powerful things, the things that will bring down strongholds, he says. The weapons of our war are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice what he says now, verse 5, casting down imaginations. That's the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I've got to get rid of the things that are taking my mind and my thoughts away from God and His knowledge, that pull my attention to something else. Anything that interferes with my relationship with God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, if I do that, I'm not going to be looking after a woman to lust after her, or after a pickup, or a gun, or a sewing machine, or whatever else it might be. You fill in the blank of what is your temptation that pulls your affections away from God. It's not wrong to own a pickup or a gun or a sewing machine, as long as it's not taking your affection away from God. But anything, again, fill in the blank, that takes your affection away from Him, you need to cast down, to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Anything that is a temptation or a snare to you, you need to cast out. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So I got to be changed. Allow God to complete that work which He's begun in me, transforming me by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's right here, folks. Heavenly minded. Transformed from carnally minded to spiritually minded. How do you do that? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As he's concluding this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul's writing. Verses 6 and 7, he's talking about prayer, not being, let's start over with verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How do I become heavenly minded? By focusing my mind, my heart, my thoughts, bringing those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. On the things that meet the criteria that are listed here, that are true and honest and just, pure, lovely, of good report, having virtue and praise. There's probably other things that fulfill all those characteristics, but I know one for sure is right here. This is God's word. It's not just a book. It's not just a collection of stories recorded by 40-some different men over about 1,500 to 2,000 years. This is what God communicated to individuals and had them to record it. And God has seen that it's been preserved for us, for our benefit, for our learning. And preserved us in our language. God's given us this gift. He says, think on these things. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. This whole chapter of Psalms, each section is headed by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 different letters of the Hebrew alphabet represented here. And it's the whole focus of this chapter is the Word of God. You ought to go through it sometime and see it. Commandments and statutes and judgments and precepts and word repeated throughout this chapter. He says this in verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've got it here, so it affects this to keep it directed there. Heavenly minded. The scriptures are so valuable to us as a believer. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Get into the book, folks. I just finished my 97th passage in the scriptures. Every year I read it about 3 times, cover to cover. I need it. And I probably need it more than any of you because of my responsibility to you. Because this book is so important, folks. Look at one more passage, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Careful about who you hang around with. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The associations get stronger. He says a blessed man doesn't get involved in any of those. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The image of that is a tree planted where the roots have gone down deep into the subsoil moisture. That even when the hot winds and drought comes, it's still nourished. It's still going to blossom and bloom. And he says that's a picture of a believer that is rooted in this. His leaf also shall not wither. Bring forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Heavenly minded. Folks, guard your hearts and mind. Get into the scriptures. That's the true way to gain victory over the power of sin in your life. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for this precious book that you've given to us. God, help me never to be guilty of undermining in the minds of your people the power, the effectiveness, the accuracy of this book. God, help each of us as we struggle daily against temptation, against that power of sin. God, help us to be victorious in that struggle. And God, when we fail, may we be quick to come to you, to confess to you our sin, to have those sins cleansed, and God, to be restored. Help us to bring our mind, our thoughts into captivity, the obedience of Jesus Christ. Oh God, help your people. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted you as Savior, I pray your Spirit would speak to their hearts, draw them to you, that they would understand their need of you and how you have supplied that need completely. And that this day, right now, if they're moved, that they can have their sins forgiven, that condemnation lifted from them, and be a child of God on their way to heaven. Oh God, speak to any hearts here that are lost and without you. God, help us to be used of you to reach to others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Turn to number 207 in your hymn books, please. 207.